from an article written by Kara Goldfarb. It's called How Dachau Concentration Camp Guards Got Their Comeuppance. The scene is Dachau's Nazi death camp, Bavaria, Germany, April 29th, 1945. I'm going to be reading excerpts of this article. One of the prisoners, Valenki Lenarczyk, said that immediately following the liberation of prisoners gained a newfound sense of courage. They caught the SS men, and I quote, and knocked them down, and nobody could see whether they were a stump or what, but they were killed, end of quote. As Lenarczyk put it, quote, we were all these years animals to them, and it was our birthday. Jack Goldman was liberated at Dachau and became a U.S. veteran of the Korean War. His father was killed in Auschwitz. Goldman reflected on the Dachau liberation and subsequent events that transpired, and the idea of vengeance. Though he doesn't preach hatred, he understood the feelings of those prisoners. Quote, I knew men in camp who had sworn by everything that was holy to them that if they ever got out, they would kill every German in sight. They had to watch their wives mutilated. They had to watch their babies tossed in the air and shot, end of quote. One vivid memory Goldman recalled from the liberation was the American troops taking their names. He said, quote, for the first time, we were no longer numbers. In the Majdanek Poland death camp, historian Doris Bergen described how the SS contingency at Majdanek, I quote, were known as sadists who enjoy killing children in front of their mothers and forcing the prisoners to engage in deadly sports. Let's ask ourselves, if this were to happen to you, would you forgive the SS guards? Could you understand perhaps why the prisoners would kill the SS guards? Would you have it in your heart to forgive? There's a book written by Ken Nerburn called Neither Wolf Nor Dog. And it says as follows. A white man and an elderly Native man became pretty good friends. So the white guy decided to ask him, what do you think about Indian mascots, like in sports? The Native elder responded, quote, here's what you got to understand. When you look at black people, you see ghosts of all the slavery and the rapes and the hangings and the chains. When you look at Jews, you see ghosts of all those bodies piled up in death camps. And those ghosts keep you trying to do the right thing. But when you look at us, meaning Native Indian Americans, you don't see the ghosts of the little babies with their heads smashed in by rifle butts at the big hole. Or the old folks dying by the side of the trail on the way to Oklahoma while their families cried and tried to make them comfortable. Or the dead mothers at Wounded Knee, or the little kids at Sand Creek who were shot for target practice. You don't see any ghosts at all. Instead, you see casinos and drunks and junk cars and shacks. Well, we see those ghosts, and they make our hearts sad, and it hurt our little children. And when we try to say something, you tell us, get over it. This is America. Look at the American dream. But as long as you're calling us redskin and doing tomahawk chops, we can't look at the American dream, because those things remind us that we're not real human beings to you. And when people aren't humans, you can turn them into slaves or kill 6 million of them or shoot them down with Hotchkiss guns and throw them into mass graves at Wounded Knee. No, we're not looking at the American dream, and why should we? We still haven't woken up from the American nightmare. Since the dawn of time, since Adam and Eve and onward, okay, history is just filled with hatred against human being hating another fellow human being and doing atrocities. Still in Genesis, things got so bad that God had to separate Noah and his family so that they could restart the world again, because people became so depraved, so evil, that the world had to be destroyed. But the question I repeat again, if we find ourselves at the receiving end of such savagery, will we be willing to forgive? Will we be willing to forgive? So, the sermon is titled, The Path to Forgiveness. And what I would like to do is cover 5 points. The first one is, review the nature of man. Define forgiveness. Again, The Path to Forgiveness is the title. I'm going to review the nature of man. Define forgiveness. What is the benefit of forgiving? Let's answer that question. Why should we forgive? What gets in the way from forgiving, or barriers to forgiving, and how to forgive? Recently, the field of psychology has discovered what is called the feel-good genome. And it's basically what they found in these research, research is that when people do good deeds, okay, they release dopamine. And that dopamine makes them feel good. And the feel good, what it does then, you know, theoretically, is that people repeat doing good because they want to have this, you know, the spur that comes from the dopamine in their body, in their mind, their senses, and that leads them to be good people. Jesus Christ, however, said, "You shall know them by their fruits." So we do have this capacity to be able to feel good when we do good deeds to other people. But if we look at the record, okay, just like Jesus Christ says, "You shall know them by their fruits," we're wanting. Okay, we have a serious problem here. So why is it? Please turn to Romans chapter 3. This is some verses you're very closely familiar with, but God just wants us to remember this. That's why it's kept in Scripture. Romans 3, chapter 3. Verses 10 through 19. And it reads as follows. As it is written, "There is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of ass is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may be accountable to God." So humans are able to do despicable, horrible things to one another, but there's still this yearning inside of us to sort of, you know, be seen as good people, that perhaps we are the obsession, that it doesn't apply to us. We would have never done such a thing, such like the Nazis did or the white men did to Native Americans, as I just shared with you. But when you look at, again, when you look at the outcome, when you look at the results, Scripture and God is right. There's something really wrong at our end. Why does that happen? Let's turn to Romans 8, just a few pages perhaps ahead of you. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. And the answer is, "For the carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed it can be." Well, so what this is pointing us is the nature of man, despite what, you know, some scientists might say, in reality, you know, we're not designed, we're not thoughtful, we're not deeply caring, you know, for everyone, for everybody. We don't have this tendency to want to love other people, to care for them. And that can only happen if God is in our life. It's impossible, and it should be obvious to you, that we cannot be peaceful, we cannot be loving, unless God is in our life. Otherwise, we're going to end up harming one to another. Let's define forgiveness now. Let's define forgiveness. Not that we have the context in terms of what is man, what are some of the things we have done to show pretty much the outcomes of our behavior. And as we'll see, why it was necessary for Christ to come down to this planet. Let's define forgiveness. The Microsoft Bing Dictionary defines forgive as follows. Stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. I'll read it again. Stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake. And our definition from Bing Dictionary is be forgiven, stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, flaw, or mistake, or to cancel a debt. Synonyms, pardon, excuse, exonerate, absolve, acquit. In other words, when a person is offended, the other party, that person holds something against the offending party, right? Pretty much. In the field of psychology, I did some research to see how the psychology defines, you know, forgiveness. And I found a very well-written dissertation titled The Five-Factor Forgiveness Inventory, A Measure of Forgiveness from the Perspective of the Five-Factor Model by Natalie G. Glover from the University of Kentucky. And Ms. Glover defined forgiveness as, I quote, a reaction to a transgression in which the victim is compassionately motivated to relinquish negative feelings against the transgressor and decides not to seek revenge. Okay, so we're going to find some commonality here. There's generally a transgressor, there's a victim, there's the transgression that has been committed, and there's feelings of compassion, okay, that are involved in the act of forgiveness. So what it does, what this does, is pretty much it leads then to restore. There's a state of peace that is then restored by the two parties. Okay, what about scripture? What does the Bible say? According to the Strong Concordance, the Greek for forgive is number 863, okay, if you want to look it up. And it's defined, among the different definitions, it's defined as to let go, you know, let go, to release. Forgiveness in Greek is 859, and it stands for freedom, pardon, deliverance, a release from bondage. And again, we see a common thread, a common definition in terms of what is forgiveness. And it's very important because if we're going to practice forgiveness, we have to be very clear in terms of what is it, you know, define it very, very clearly. I would like to invite you to turn to Matthew 18, verses 23. We're going to start with verse 23. I just bought this Bible, and it's the pages get stick. So if I take a little bit longer, it's because I'm fighting with my Bible. I'll forgive her, but... So Matthew 18, verses 13... Matthew 18, starting verse 23. We're going to read from 23 to 35, okay? And the context really is here to understand how the Bible defines forgiveness. And Christ gives us an example. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. In other words, you know, you owe me something. It's pretty much, which is the same position that you find between an aggressor and somebody who's been victimized. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed, notice the word owed, okay, him 10,000 talents. Again, notice how the owner has claimed against his or her slave or employee in this case. Or you could say the victim has something against the offender. The same thing applies here to the offender, right? But as he was not able to pay, and again, any time a person hurts somebody else, okay, you are caught red-handed. You did something. You can't take your words back. You already said it. They committed the action. Okay, it happened. You can't take it back. Okay, you can't pay it. But as he was not able to pay it, his master commanded he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. That the master of that servant was, and again, notice these words, moved with compassion. Okay, these are some key words that we need to sort of highlight because we make it reference to being merciful in the previous definitions. Moved with compassion. And notice that this compassion, okay, precedes forgiveness. So it's impossible to forgive unless there's some feeling of compassion that goes with it. But that servant, in verse 28, went out and found out of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw that what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion? Again, the word compassion, notice that the forgiveness is always preceded by feelings of compassion, okay? On your fellow servant, just as I had, again, pity on you. And the sequence here is very clear. You first feel pity towards the person who offended you. Pity then leads to compassion, and compassion finally leads then to forgiveness. And notice that pity and compassion are feelings. So when God is asking us, or when God forgives, and when he's asking us to forgive, we have to meet, as you'll see, as I'm going to continue to explain, we have to meet this conditions. It's not just because, well, God expects me to forgive you, so I'll forgive you. If we don't have that spirit of intent, that pity, the sense of pity and mercy, those feelings, okay, involved in the process, it is not acceptable to God. It is not acceptable to God because that's the way that God forgives. So continuing in verse 34, was that his master provoked to wrath, handed over to the jailers until he repaid all that he owned. My heavenly Father, in verse 35, will also deal with you in the same way if each of you does not forgive your brother, and notice, from your heart. Okay? So it's not just enough to say, I forgive you. If it is not accompanied with those feelings of pity and mercy, it is not the appropriate type of forgiveness that God expects from us. Even if you have been mistreated by the SS guard and have killed your children, your family, etc., which is not an easy thing to do. It is not an easy thing because we're humans, and we read that previously. So if we do not forgive those who transgress against us, we cannot expect God also to forgive us, and we have to forgive in the right spirit. It has to be from the heart. And again, it's not because we have to, it's because we want to, because we want to carry out God's will. And as you'll see, it's impossible for us to do it unless God is in us. How did Paul explain forgiveness? So let's go to Paul, and you're going to see it's very similar to Natalie Glover's definition. And turn, please, to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 and 5. Okay. And here Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag. Does not get puffed up, does not behave indistantly, does not look for its own interest, does not become provoked. It does not keep account of the injury. Okay? So once we're injured, once we are mistreated, we have to feel pity, we have to feel mercy, we have to forgive the person, even if they haven't, okay, necessarily ask for forgiveness. We have to have that kind of spirit of an attitude. And not only that, God demands and expects of us to let go. Like we read from the Greek language, let it go. Okay, you should not hold that person a hostage, okay, of his or her past injury. that would not be acceptable to close. So it's to God. So that's a case closed type situation. So this definition is consistent with the definition of Matthew 18 and 31 to 35, which we read in terms of the king settling with his servants. And again, it's very consistent also with the previous definition that we read from the dictionary in Ms. Glover. What gets in the way? So the third topic we want to talk about is, what are the barriers to forgiveness? Okay. Should be very obvious. The first one is, it is very difficult for us when we're angry or injured to express or show compassion, love, pity, and mercy. It's very difficult. It is very difficult. So let's turn to Luke chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 35. And it says, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And how is God merciful? He brought his Son here, okay, when we were supposed to die, okay? He gave his Son, okay, so he would die for us and cover for our sins. That's the type of mercy that he shows. So if he was willing to do that for us, he expects us also to do the same for others. So he has set the example. He just doesn't say it in scripture. He walked his talk. He has set the example. And it continues in verse 37. It goes further. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. So yes, the person offended you. Yes, the person did something wrong. But again, listen to the attitude, okay? Pity, to mercy, to forgiveness. Don't judge the individual. Let go of it. Condemn not, it continues, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And again, we know the spirit of intent in which needs to happen. Let's learn some more about how to go about it and make this happen. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. It was here yesterday. Yeah, I found it. Ephesians 4. I'm battling with my pages that are stuck. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 32. And it says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, notice the word, tender-hearted, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Okay, so Christ did it tender-hearted. And if you remember Joshua's sermon, okay, he talked about Christ kneeling down to wash his disciples' feet, okay? As an act of God, he was tender-hearted. God wants us to be tender-hearted even against those people who hurt and offend us. A second barrier to forgiveness is escalation, or tit for tat. You did this to me, so I'm going to get you something worse to you. Okay, payback is going to be even tougher, okay, harder. Let's turn to Matthew 5 to see the opinion of Christ, or the instruction of Christ about tit for tat. Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verses 38. And I'm going to read from verses 38 through 42. If you're there, Matthew 5, verses 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you in the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So Christ is telling us, it is not your role to play, to do vengeance. okay, to avenge, you know, the ill has been happened to that. I reserve myself that right to do that. Not you, I'll do it. Your task is to do as I did, which is to be humble, to have pity, to have mercy, to forgive, and to do so in a tender-hearted, in a tender-hearted way. Let's see now Romans 12. Let's turn to Romans 12 to learn more about this barrier. Romans 12. Again, forgive my new Bible. Pages are stuck. Okay. Verse 19. Romans 12, verse 19. It reads as follows. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And I could continue to expand, and the reason being is that God is also our protector. You know, he tells us, leave vengeance to me, I'll take care of you. You do the right thing, I'm going to take care of you. And again, I don't have time to get into all these scriptures, but just that's part of the equation here. A third barrier to forgiveness. What is a third barrier to forgiveness? Is smirking or gloating? Smirking or gloating? Please turn to Proverbs 24. The third barrier to forgiveness is smirking or gloating. And we're going to go to Proverbs 24. And in verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Okay. So if someone is down, okay, don't step on him. Again, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. In other words, once you forgive, that person doesn't, you have nothing to hold against that person. You don't blackmail that person, you know, so that the rest of the time you continue to remind them, you did this to me. I'm not going to forget. God doesn't like blackmail. He doesn't like even when our enemies do wrong and they fall. He doesn't want us to gloat about it. So that's the third barrier to forgiveness. A final barrier to forgiveness, and this is on the part of the offender, okay, the part of the offender, is an unwillingness to ask for forgiveness. The unwillingness to ask for forgiveness. And it's interesting when you think about the gospel of the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ preaching the gospel. If you go to Matthew 4 with me, the whole Christianity movement started with the word repent. So Matthew 4 verse 17, Matthew 4 verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the journey of a Christian starts with repentance. It continues with repentance every single day, right after baptism and on, as we learn in the Lord's Prayer. We ask every single day, you know, God forgive our trespasses. Okay, so if we are sinners, okay, we should not have anything against someone else because he or she sins, because we're in the same boat. So we're not more righteous than somebody else to be able to hold them, okay, in contempt, because they have in some particular way hurt us. But it is an obstacle if you are the offender and you don't go out and seek forgiveness, and if you don't ask for forgiveness. So let's turn to Jeremiah to see what God has to say about this. Jeremiah. And I have here Jeremiah chapter 3. Again, my pages are getting stuck. New Bible. Jeremiah 3, verses 12 and 13. And here we have, you know, how is God relating to the Israelites, okay? And he says in Jeremiah 13, starting in verse 12, Go and proclaim this words towards the north and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever, only acknowledge your iniquity. Acknowledge your iniquity. So in the process of forgiveness, God expects us to ask, okay, ask for forgiveness. And part of asking for forgiveness is to acknowledge that I did something wrong here, that I have sinned, that I've done harm, you know, to you, Father, or to somebody else, my fellow man. God also provided a process, okay, for us to handle the situation, which you're going to find in Matthew 18. Going back to Matthew 18, I should have asked you to stay there. But Matthew 18, and we're talking about forgiveness. Matthew 18, starting verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, so this is what God has taught us to do. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. In other words, keep it private. Keep it private between both of you. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. In other words, hey, you did this to me, this happened, okay? Let's have a conversation about it so it doesn't happen again, and let me know how I can help you, so forth and so on. And if the person is receptive, apologizes, you know, mends fences, and we're cool, everything's working okay. But Christ says there's going to be times when people don't want to go through the process, okay, of acknowledging that they did something wrong. And it says in verse 16, but if he will not hear, take with you one or two or more, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses, in other words, in order for forgiveness to be able to happen, okay, the offending party has to acknowledge his or her fault. But if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. In other words, God expects us that if we do harm to somebody else, is to listen, to acknowledge, to repent, to change, to modify our behavior. Okay, so it goes both ways, not just the offending person, the person being victimized or offended, to forgiving the other person. The equation of forgiveness also has the other individual who did the offending. He or she needs to repent. He or she needs to apologize, okay, and seek reconciliation with his brother or sister. You don't have to go there, but I'm going to read from Acts 17, verse 30. God is saying, truly these times of ignorance God has got overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So there was a time when God's Spirit was not available. Was not available, that would be very difficult, if not impossible, as we have written in Scripture, for us to be able to repent appropriately or ask for forgiveness. Today, there's no excuse, because the Holy Spirit is available to all of us, especially to the members of the church. Let me move now to answer the question, why forgive? Why should we forgive? Okay. I sort of mentioned this before, but the first one has to do with being humble. Being humble, remembering that we all have sinned. We all have sinned. And I mentioned this previously, and you're going to find this in Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, if we all have sinned, and as humans are bound to fail from time to time to meet God's expectations, we're in no position to look down on someone else. In no position to look down on someone else. That's why God expects us to be merciful and forgiving to others. So that's reason number one of why to forgive. Number two, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And this one that I mentioned previously, and it says, God is just, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. So it's not for us to seek vengeance against somebody else. God will take care of it. and give relief to you who are troubled, and to all of us will. So God knows that we'll get into the grief. He knows when to intervene, when not to intervene, how to handle the aggressor, okay, and how to protect us. And he's going to allow that to happen based on his wisdom, okay, because he's going to allow people to hurt us to see how we respond, to see whether we have the right kind of attitude, just as Jesus Christ modeled to us. So God is just, will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And then finally, a third reason why we should forgive. Okay, we're going to find this in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. So we do it because Jesus set the example and he has set the expectations. You don't have to go there, but you can write down Colossians 3, verse 13, and I'll read it to you. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 13. Where it says, bearing with one another, says Paul, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's in Colossians 3:13. So again, it's very clear that God expects us to ask for forgiveness and to forgive others, even if it's 70 times 70, as we have read. Okay, finally, how do we forgive? How to forgive? What I'm going to do is I'm going to become a bit practical here and give you some techniques rather than giving you verses. But here's a formula that the injured person can use. Okay, so I'm going to take you step by step what you can do with somebody if you're the injured party. And the idea is to confront and to reconcile the offender, okay, to mend the relationship. You go to the person, the first thing you do is you explain what happened. You call the individual privately, we heard, okay? Explain what happened. Second, explain what norm or value or commandment was violated. Explain what value, norm, or commandment was violated. People get offended. If you're going to be offended by something, you have to be clear what the offense was, okay, what happened, and again, what norm was violated. Is it something related to something that God has instructed? Is perhaps your own private, you know, norms or a system of norms, whatever that might be. It's a way of testing whether, you know, should I really be offended by this? Is it something that I'm, you know, that has nothing to do with the individual? It might be something from the past that is being projected here and somehow I'm trying to hold him or her accountable. So if you're clear that, yeah, there's a valid reason to bring this up to this individual, make sure that you explain to him what the norm, the value, or the commandment that was violated. And that should be followed while you were disappointed. While you were disappointed with the injury. It also helps, as a next step, is share how you felt or feel now. Share how you felt or feel now. I feel hurt. I feel ashamed, I feel angry, I feel disappointed, I feel sad. Whatever it is, share your feeling or emotion. It not only has psychological, when you share with the other person the way you've been feeling, it has a positive effect on your psychology and your mental state, but it also helps the other individual understand the seriousness of the injury, okay, what you're feeling, what you're experiencing. The next thing you do, I have here as the fourth point. So I have explain what happened, explain the value, norm, or commandment that was violated and why you're disappointed. The third one, share how you feel or feel now. The fourth one is ask for what you want and what you expect from that person from this point onward. Again, ask for what you want and what you expect now and in the future. For instance, you know, in the future, when this situation comes up, my expectation is that you will not embarrass me in front of other people. Okay? Just to give you an example. But be very explicit what you want the person to do or not to do next time. Okay, and the more clear you are, the better you're going to be able to help the other individual. The fifth step is offer to help the person grow and overcome. This particularly is very valuable for people in the church. But don't just dismiss the situation. God has called us to edify one another. So offer to help the person grow and overcome. Is there something that I can do to help you overcome this habit? Okay, or this tendency of yours to behave in this particular way. And you don't have to be the person who necessarily does the work, but you can refer him to professionals or a book or the pastor or let's sort of collaborate so I can be a part of helping you become a better Christian, a better human being. Assuming that the person apologizes sincerely, okay, smile, shake, and or give a hug to the person. Shake hands, give a hug to the person, smile, okay, assuming that he or she has apologized sincerely. And then the last point, something I'm going to encourage you to do, is pray together. Pray together. Because whereas two people or more, God will be present and ask God to please help with the reconciliation, the coming together and helping this individual grow and become a better person. Now, what if you are the offender? Okay, and you're listening to this feedback that you have offended somebody else. Okay, so again, this is from the person who's hearing that he offended somebody else. So this is the offender listening, okay, the person who's victimized. First thing to do is listen and acknowledge what you did to the other person. Listen and acknowledge what you did to the other person. In other words, paraphrase back, I did this to you. I did this to you. Okay. I did this to you. No excuses, no justifications. And if you want to explain that, I didn't mean it. I thought I was doing this, but that's okay. Okay, but emphasize the fact that the way the other person interpreted it. So listen and acknowledge what you did to the other person and listen actively, not defensively, and listen humbly. Second thing you can do, it's acknowledge the impact and hurt it had on the other person. So the other person said, I felt ashamed. I was embarrassed. You embarrassed me in front of these people. Okay, acknowledge that. Listen, I do acknowledge that I put you in a situation where you have felt embarrassed. The other people might look down on you as a result of what I did or what I said. No excuse. The next thing you can do is to apologize. Okay, so you start by acknowledging, listening, acknowledging the impact and hurt it had on the other person, and apologize. I'm truly sorry. I did wrong. I acknowledge. I take full responsibility for what I did. And then, if the victim has not requested this, tell me what I can do to fix this. Tell me what I can do today or in the future to fix this. And again, pray. Ask the person who's been hurt to pray with you so that God can reconcile the parties and also to take whatever actions are appropriate, to mend the relationship. So I started a sermon sharing, how humans hurt one another, the horrible things that we can do as a species, since the beginning of the dawn of humanity, of mankind on this planet, that we have done horrible things and we will continue to do horrible things until Jesus Christ comes. I also share with you that God expects us to not to sin against God, not to sin against our fellow man, to be fully aware of the barriers to forgiveness. We have a clear definition of what forgiveness is and how it looks like, the components of forgiveness. Again, you have to have pity, and pity leads to mercy, and mercy leads to forgiveness, and forgiveness, then you let go. Okay, you release a person from whatever might have happened. And if we practice these things with a tender heart, sincerely and honestly, okay, we're going to be able then to practice what a true Christian experience is like. What is it like to be a Christian if we are able to forgive like God expects us to forgive, like Jesus Christ gave us the example of what forgiving is all about. So brethren, let's follow Christ's example and let's learn to forgive one another.